Please turn in your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 18. Our scripture is from verses 15 to 20.
Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it would be done for them by my Father in heaven. For there two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And I thank the Lord for his word.
Amen. Let's pray, Father. We do thank you for the precious gift of your word. We offer ourselves to you now, Lord God. Open up our ears, our hearts. May we receive the mighty and powerful word of God. Change us through it, Lord. Make us instruments of your peace. Pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, at first glance, it seems like we have a new topic here from what came before. But actually, we are continuing in a theme from the previous passage. And we spent 2 weeks on the last passage. But we're continuing. You'll see that there is a link from the word moreover in verse 15 that starts. We're still on the subject, the issue of sin and stumbling and friction among the followers of Christ. Okay? A bit of context. We just come off a warning about the causes of sin and disenchantment and falling away. If you'll go back and look at verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, okay, to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, things that cause people to sin. Offenses are going to come, but woe to the one by whom the offense comes. And he tells us, take drastic measures, if necessary, to prevent your own self from being cast into hell. Because if you cause the sin, if you cause the ruin of one of Christ's little loved ones, you are in danger of the fire of hell. He will avenge the ones that he loves. So do what it takes to escape that terrible sentence. Okay, be careful about causing injury. Don't be the one by whom an offense comes. Now, if you'll recall, this was in reply to 12 disciples who were disputing among themselves which of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? 12 disciples who have a tendency, if you see in verse 10, they have a tendency to despise Christ's little ones. Hey, take heed that you don't do that. They have a tendency to get angry with each other, a tendency to quarrel and to try to outstrip and surpass one another, right? 12 disciples needed reminding that the mission of the Son of Man is a saving mission, not a destroying mission, okay? And he isn't content to say, well, 99 out of 100 isn't too bad, okay? That is, no, it's not good enough for him. He loves each and every one of his little ones. And if one of them is lost, if one of them falls into a snare of the devil or is caught in one of his schemes, Christ will diligently seek after it. And should that lost one be recovered, it is a wonderful cause for rejoicing and joy in heaven. Okay, it is not his will that even one of his sheep should be lost. Okay, so now to our text. It brings us to the matter of conflict between Christians. Okay? That's why the word moreover there is in verse 15. Okay? It's not the Lord's will that even one of his little ones should perish. So then, Therefore, how ought we, Christ's followers, how ought we to respond and act in situations in which one sins against another? Okay? In which one sins against another. Now, sad to say, this is kind of familiar territory for us all, isn't it? That Christians sin against one another. A Christian has sinned against you. You, being a Christian, you have sinned against another. Sin among the fellowship, one Christian against another, threatens both parties. Threatens both parties. Now, the danger is that one or both of them will be hurt. They'll be alienated. They will become disheartened and oppressed and may leave the flock, okay, so to speak, and go astray. Now, it is against the Lord's will that this should happen to even one. Sin and conflict between members of the flock is therefore certainly the biggest challenge that we face. It is the biggest hindrance to the progress of the gospel. And it is the gravest offense to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that sounds like an overstatement, I'll just have you go back and reread the last passage again. Whoever offends one of these little ones, causes them to stumble and fall and go astray, woe to him. Woe to the one by whom the offense comes. You see that Jesus gives us very clear language. He has come into the world to make peace, to lead us in the way of peace. We, therefore, whenever we cause friction and injury, we become his adversaries. Okay? We act at cross purposes to the will of Christ. His ministry, the scripture says, is a ministry of reconciliation. When, therefore, there are fights and quarrels among you, as James says, you aren't behaving any longer like the friends of God, you're acting like his enemies. Okay, to injure one of his lambs is to commit an act of aggression against the Lord himself. Are you with me? The disciples then are given clear teaching now for the rest of this chapter on exactly how to handle the matter of sin and reconciliation between Christian brothers and sisters. So we're going to camp out here for a couple of weeks. And if the Lord's will is done, and may it be done, perhaps there will be a few breakthroughs in some of the stubborn issues of our hearts and our lives. Okay? Let's make it clear. Each one of us has a choice. You're either going to be a cooperative partner with the Lord Jesus Christ on his mission to save, to seek, to reclaim, to reconcile, to make peace, or we're going to be his opponents, people who cause hurt, cause pain, cause distress, alienate the other sheep, and drive them out of the flock, okay? We have a choice. So today my remarks are just going to be basically introductory on this subject of conflict, okay? So just want to have some general considerations about conflict, and I have five of them, okay? So number one, conflict is a fact of life. Okay, conflict will arise between brothers and sisters. Every Christian is going to face it. Every church is going to face it. Okay, sooner or later. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. For a couple of reasons. First, because conflict is the main characteristic of our whole race. Because of the sinful, selfish nature of human beings ever since the fall. Okay? And for that, I'll give you a scripture. It's Isaiah chapter 59, verses 6 to 8, which I'll read to you. The prophet says, "Their deeds are evil deeds. Acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned aside onto crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. Now, we are Christians, or at least most of us are. Even though we have come to hear the good news, and even though we have some knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Savior, we are nevertheless still a collection of people who have sinful impulses, and we have not entirely shed or overcome that selfish nature, have we? Okay? And even if every person in our congregation could somehow completely overcome our sin nature and could become perfect in love and perfect in self-control, presumably we're still, aren't we, drawing in new people from outside who haven't become well exercised in the ways of Christ. So it's going to be part of our experience. Conflict is going to be part of our experience. I will sin, you will sin, we're both selfish people. We need to be gracious in understanding that fact and stop acting so surprised when conflict confronts us, when conflict arises, as if, you know, how dare this sort of thing fall into my lap? How dare this ever happen to me? Okay? We're all sinful. It's going to happen. And of course, the other reason that conflict is inevitable is because we have a crafty and powerful enemy who loves to sow discord among brothers, right? He is bent on stirring up trouble between Christian and Christian. He knows how to push our buttons. He knows where our weak spots are. He knows how to dangle things in front of our eyes so that we abandon the way of peace and the way of love in favor of some personal desire or goal. Okay, so that's number one. Conflict is a fact of life. Two, the Lord Jesus' foremost wish for his followers, his foremost wish, is that they would get along with each other. That is his foremost wish. Not that they would have comfortable lives, not that they would have political power, not that they would grow wealthy in possessions or have good social standing. His primary wish was that they would be united in heart and mind in the bond of supernatural divine love. And for that, you can see John chapter 17, starting in verse 20, John 17, 20 to 23. And this is Christ's prayer the night he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to the cross. He prayed this: I do not pray for these disciples alone, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word. What does he pray? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. That's incredible. I in them and you in me, I pray for them that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. Do you see that Jesus staked his reputation on his followers' ability to get along, to be unified? Okay, he staked his reputation on it. And of course, this is just the reason then that Satan loves to sow discord among brothers. He loves to promote conflict because it ruins them and it ruins the testimony to Jesus Christ in the world, right? The world disbelieves because Christian brothers and sisters fight among themselves and alienate each other. Okay, the world disbelieves because of that. So as I said earlier, overcoming conflict, resolving our disputes correctly, which is to say biblically, dealing honestly with offenses and with sins, and seeking and pursuing peace, it is the foremost command of Jesus Christ. Okay, it is the great commandment, is it not? It's just in different words. Pursue peace with all. Pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest any one of you fall short of the grace of God. Not even one. Okay? That's Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. It's really not too different in thought from our passage in Matthew 18, where he says, "Woe to the world because of offenses. Woe to him by whom even one little one should be made to offend." All right, 99 of them make it, but one of them falls short of the grace of God because of bitterness or because of damage or because of harm and alienation. No, that's not good enough. Okay, better for you if you are the one causing another one to stumble. Better for you to enter into life short a hand, a foot, or an eye than to come to the end of your life all in one piece and be cast into the fire. Okay, you will not see the Lord unless you pursue holiness and peace with all. Okay, so verse 15 of our text, there's a very important word there at the beginning. If your brother sins against you. Okay, that's an important point, isn't it? That's your brother, right? Your brothers and sisters. Any one of our people is potentially that 100th sheep, right? And isn't each and every one precious to the shepherd? Right? Is there one of us that's dispensable? Would it please Christ that any of us should be caused to stumble and be discouraged and be alienated? Okay, if your brother sins against you, okay, Christ doesn't want either of you to drift away and perish. Okay, so therefore, because of his love for his little ones and because of his concern for his great name in the world as Savior, Jesus says that peacemaking is our very highest priority. It is of the foremost importance in all of our life's doings. Okay, so that's number two. Jesus' foremost wish is for his followers is that they would get along. And that leads to number three. Unresolved conflict invalidates worship. Unresolved conflict invalidates worship. And for that, I'll have you see Matthew chapter 5 from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 21. The Lord says this, "You heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, the Sanhedrin. But whoever says to his brother, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are bringing your gift to the altar," which, okay, we have received the collection today. You have brought your gifts. I suspect everyone here has brought their gift. The Lord says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Don't offer it yet. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then we can talk about offering your gift. Okay, do you see, friends? Peacemaking is a prerequisite for worship. Conflict renders our worship unacceptable. How does it make sense to come before God and perform an act of peace with God if there is not peace in the assembly? Okay, and so he tells us once again in very plain terms, here is what God requires. It's verse 25. Agree, come to an agreement with your adversary quickly while you are still on the way, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. I say to you, assuredly, you will not get out of there till you have paid the very last penny. So conflict incapacitates our ability to worship God properly. Okay, so that's number three. Thankfully, fourth, God has given us a very clear and effective method for handling conflict. Okay, he shows us the way of peace, right? That was, remember Isaiah's complaint? The way of peace they have not known. Here in Matthew 18, though, we have it described for us. You remember John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, made a little prophecy about the Messiah. One of the things he said about the Messiah was that he would guide our feet into the way of peace. He would guide our feet into the way of peace. Well, here we have it. The Lord Jesus gives us an outline here in Matthew 18, and it will be developed for us in other passages of the New Testament. You understand that the way of peace isn't a secret, right? God has revealed it to us plainly. He's given us a very precious gift here in this chapter. The main thing that has to be impressed upon Christians is do it. Don't just hear it. Okay? Use the gift that God has given us. Go in the path that he marked out for us. Right? Here's the way. Walk in it. Okay? If we in the church fail to make peace, it isn't because God hasn't told us how. It isn't because God hasn't given us the means. It's because we're not following his instructions. Right? You know what James says about be a doer of the word, not just a hearer, right? If you listen to the word, but you don't follow it up by doing accordingly, you are deceiving yourself. It's like looking in a mirror, turning away, and I forgot what I looked like. Well, what's the point of owning a mirror then? Why'd you pay for a mirror? You don't. Hey, why have the word of God in your life if you're not going to do what he says? Why do you have a Bible? Okay, and Christ himself said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, he is like the man who dug down deep and laid his house's foundation on the rock. And when the storm blew in, as storms always do, because conflict is inevitable, and the waves came and the winds beat against the house stood firm. Okay, it's the man who reads or who hears the words of Christ, reads the how-to on how to make peace, but it doesn't do it, his house is going to collapse. Okay, so that's number four. God has given us what we need to succeed. The last one, by way of introductory remarks, is this. Although conflict is unwelcome, and it is that, although conflict is unwelcome, we can choose to see occasions of conflict and face them as opportunities. Okay, conflict can be seen as an opportunity. And I have for you an illustration from a writer named Ken Sandy. He tells a little story of the time when he was backpacking in Montana's mountains, and he's with three friends, and it's late spring, the snow in the mountains is melting, and the streams are swollen with icy cold water, and hikers came to a place where the bridge over the river has been washed out, and they're not able to cross. And he says this, the water is deep and icy cold. There is one place where we might have been able to cross by leaping from rock to rock, but that would mean risking a fall into the rapids. And as we stood there trying to decide what to do, three different perspectives surfaced. One of us saw the stream as a dangerous obstacle. Okay, afraid that we might fall in and be swept away, he wanted to turn back and look for a different trail. Another one of my friends saw the stream as a means to show how tough he was. He wanted to wade straight across, even if that meant we would be cold and wet for a few hours. But two of us saw the stream as an interesting challenge. We studied the rocks leading to the other side. We determined where we would need some additional footing. We found a fallen tree in the woods. We laid it across the largest gap in the rocks. At this point, our two friends began to cooperate, and working together, we managed to get one person over to the other bank. And then two of us stood on the rocks in the middle of the stream and passed the packs over to the other side. One by one, we jumped from rock to rock, receiving support from the person ahead, and before long, we were all on the far side, perfectly dry and exhilarated by our accomplishment. Okay, so people look at conflicts in their lives in three parallel ways. Some people see a conflict as a hazard that threatens to sweep them away and leave them hurting and bruised. And so what do? They turn back or they run away. Other people see conflict as an obstacle to be conquered as quickly and firmly as possible and pay no heed to the consequences. The best way to view conflict is as an opportunity to solve a common problem in a way that honors God and offers benefits to those involved. And if you see conflict from that perspective, it will transform the way that you respond to it. Okay, so let me restate the fifth point. Although unwelcome, conflict can be seen as an opportunity. Okay, opportunity for three very desirable and worthy things. To glorify God, opportunity to grow to be like Jesus Christ, and an opportunity to serve others. Okay? What I mean by glorify God, conflict gives you an opportunity to trust him. Okay? You know what he says in Malachi, right? Test me in this and see. See if I won't bless you in this. See if your prayers don't get answered. Okay? You find out, you have an opportunity to find out that the Lord is true to his promises. Trust him. It also gives you an opportunity to obey God. Right? You remember what he said to the Israelites, how I brought you out into the desert and I caused you to hunger so that I would see whether or not you would obey my commandments. Right? Your life is your opportunity. Your conflicts are your opportunity. You have a chance to obey God or not. Okay? And that's what he says in Deuteronomy. Look, I set before you blessing and cursing. I set before you life and death. Now choose life. Cling to your God so that you and your descendants may live and prosper in the land that I give them. Okay, glorify God. You trust God. You obey God. Gives you an opportunity to imitate God. Right? What is God like? He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in mercy. He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. As far as east is from west, he removed our transgressions from us. Okay, if you're his child, are you his child? Imitate your father as a dearly loved child. Okay, conflict provides you with an opportunity to do that. And of course, it gives you an opportunity to give thanks to God and acknowledge him. Right? If you successfully resolve your conflict, it brings glory to God. You rejoice in his strength and in his power, and you say, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Okay? Whenever you encounter a conflict, you are going to show what you really think of God. You're going to show what you really think. Either you have a big God, or you have a big self, or you have big problems. Hey, either you're going to glorify God or you're going to glorify someone else or something else. Okay? It's an opportunity to glorify God. Secondly, it's an opportunity to grow to become like Jesus Christ. Okay? We know that the scripture says that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, his called ones, his chosen ones. To what end? That they may be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Right? So there's more to the Christian life than hearing sermons and attending services. The Christian life is practicing what you learn. Okay, same thing about repentance. Repentance isn't just simply recognizing your sins and saying, oh, I'm sorry for them. Repentance is change. Okay, it is the forming of new habits, new attitudes of the heart. Okay, and things like Christ-like qualities like forgiveness and patience and faithfulness, they're not things that just pop up full grown one morning. You have to practice them. They're things that you work at until you become skilled again in them. Okay? So when you're sinned against, or if somebody comes and points out to you one of your sins, whenever there's conflict, we practice the character qualities that make us like Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer, you may have heard his name, J.I. Packer says this: God leaves us in a world of sin to be tried, tested, and belabored by troubles that threaten to crush us, in order that we may glorify him by our patience under suffering. Ah, that's Christ, right? He had patience under suffering. And in order that he may display in us the riches of his grace and call forth praises from us as he constantly upholds and delivers us. Okay, so an opportunity to glorify God, an opportunity to become like Christ, and finally, the third opportunity is the opportunity to serve others. Okay, with patience and with wisdom, you may be able to help your opponent understand himself or herself better. You may be able to help someone carry his or her burdens. Okay, maybe the whole conflict you're having isn't even the main thing, and you know, maybe it's spillover from some other issue in their life or in their past. You can help a person clarify what their true interests ought to be, their spiritual goals ought to be. You can help people find solutions to their problems. Conflict provides Christians with an opportunity to encourage one another to trust in the Lord. Okay, helping others get through conflict, it's an act of love, because you may save someone who's going down to death. Right, there's that one lost sheep, a stray sheep, harassed and helpless, about to fall prey to the devil, about to be devoured. James says, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone turns him back, right, you know that whoever turns that wandering sheep back is going to save his soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Hey, you remember the verse from Hebrews? Look carefully, my friends, lest even one of you, one out of 100 even, fall short of the grace of God. Okay, now that is service. That is true Christian service. Serve one another in love, the Bible says. Okay, so Christians, this is what we're called to. Walk in the way of peace. Cooperate, be a partner with the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry of reconciliation. That's his task, that's his mission. Conflicts are going to come. The Word of God will show us how to deal with them, how to defeat the devil, who's our real enemy, how to escape his traps, how to unify believers and win true victory and bring glory to God and happiness to each other. Okay? Every time you encounter a conflict, you're going to show exactly what you think of God. Okay? Because people are watching. Your children are watching. Your church mates are watching. Your work associates are watching to see which is greater, your God or your conflict, your problem. Which is greater, people or God? Is he great? Is he able? Can he save? Lord Jesus, guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's pray. Let's commit one another to his care. Commit ourselves to obey. Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge you today. We see and know that you have come into the world to make peace where there is discord, to bring healing where there is pain. We want to be on your side. We want to know peace with God. We want to have peace with everyone in our lives. We want to overcome conflict. We want to show forth the brilliance of the gospel, the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord God, as a church family, to be united, to be patient, to be steadfast, to have your word in our heart and on our lips at all times. Please, Lord God, make me an instrument of your peace. We pray in the name of Christ, that wonderful name. Amen.